welcome to another episode of the Westminster Confession of Funk on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. This is a podcast about storytelling, fatherhood, music, poetry, literature, the creative process, theology, and the perils of trying to live the good life. I am Jason Farley, author, teacher, pastor, and publisher at Jovial Press. Today, I'm excited because I have a new book that has just come out. This is a book that is actually a second edition of a book that I published before, but it's expanded and edited and changed, and it is called In Pursuit of Kindness, and it's a book about the Christian virtue of kindness, why it's so important that we are kind people as we follow Jesus. And I wanted to just give you an overview of one of the chapters in the middle of the book, a chapter that's entitled Legal Hatred. And it's based on Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. And I know divorce can be a painful, difficult topic, but this is the passage in which Jesus talks with the Pharisees about divorce. And the Pharisees came up and, in order to test Jesus, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And Jesus answered, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house of the disciples asked again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now this passage from Mark's gospel receives some of the most emotionally charged interpretations of any passage in the Bible. And that makes sense. Questions about marriage strike to the heart of our identity. They cut to the quick about our most fundamental motivations. And there are two kinds of motivations in the world, two ways to look at God's word, two ways to look at our lives. We can look like Pharisees or like disciples. A Pharisee looks at himself and says, "What is the least painful way that I can get what I want?" Right? It's a self-centered way of looking at the world. God may come into it, but God becomes one more tool in my self-fulfillment project. It is self-love turned in on itself, out for itself. But Jesus presents another way of living, another way of seeing, another way of being his disciple. Instead of self-interest and self-love, he calls us to be motivated by our love of God. Instead of looking first at our desires, living to fulfill our own agenda, Jesus says, "Come and follow me." Instead of using God and our neighbor for our agenda, Jesus invites us into his agenda. He calls us to lay ourselves down, take up his mission for the world. There was a machinist that worked for the Ford Motor Company early on in the company's history, and he had been stealing tools. Now he becomes a Christian, and he's baptized, and he returns the tools. He explains, "I became a Christian, and I've been stealing, and I want to return these." And he asks for forgiveness. And the manager that received both the tools and the confession was just unsure of what to do. This was a first. He sent a cable to Mr. Ford, who's visiting a European factory at the time, and he explains the situation, and he says, "What do I do?" Now, Ford's response, "Dam all of the Detroit River and baptize the entire city." Right? If baptism and conversion to Jesus would make his employees honest, then he's going to be glad to use it to his own advantage. He's glad to have Jesus as a supporting actor in the story of his company. The Pharisees approach Jesus to see if he would take a supporting role in their agenda. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jews and even some Gentiles are convinced that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah. But the important people are still trying to get a handle on Jesus' agenda, still undecided. Pharisees come to him with a question about divorce, with a question to determine which political camp Jesus is going to land in. The Pharisees are sort of the conservative nationalists hoping to restore Israel, and in their version of the story, Israel had fallen from glory. She used to be free, self-governed. She had always been taxed, but before they had been conquered by Gentiles, at least all of their taxes had stayed local. Well, now their taxes go to the empire. Once their government had been limited by law, now their freedom is limited by force. And the Pharisees believe that Israel's exile is retribution from God for disobedience. They believe that Israel's restoration depended upon obedience to God's law. And they come in to interrogate Jesus. And we learn that they just have the wrong end of the stick. They brought their own agenda to God and said, okay, what do we need to do to get our nation back? In their obsession with their own agenda, though, they missed out on God's agenda. God's plan comes walking into their front yard, and instead of dropping everything to follow him, they squint their eyes, they tilt their head, and they give the Messiah a theological exam. They check if Jesus is going to be a benefit to their agenda. They say, "Tell me your thoughts on divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And Jesus says, "Well, what does Moses command you?" They say, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." All right, so far, so good. Except Jesus knows that they are missing the law's purpose entirely. Now, this law is put there to limit sin. The civic laws, the laws dealing with relations between neighbors, deal with minimum requirements. They're limiting the civic effect of sin. It is not describing the ideal life when we're given the civil laws. When Moses makes this allowance for divorce, he's permitting it in certain circumstances. He's not, therefore, saying that divorce can be a good thing as long as the laws are kept in the process. The fact that there is a law allowing divorce at all doesn't mean that divorce is therefore commendable. Keeping the divorce laws is not the end game of marriage. Jesus hears their question, and he uses it to point out that they are just confused about the way God's word should be used. They have showed up to play baseball, and they have all of the right equipment, but they're pitching the bat and trying to hit it with the ball. They're confused about what the law is about and have misunderstood what it means to live a human life following God. And Jesus corrects their misunderstanding of the purpose of the Bible. The book of Genesis, he says, is our archetype. The Garden of Eden, before sin entered the picture, that's our example of what marriage is supposed to be. So Jesus says, it's the hardness of your heart that Moses wrote this precept for. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and a man is supposed to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And so there's no longer two, but one flesh. God has joined them together. Do not let any man separate them. Right? Divorce is not what God intended for marriage. Laws about how to dissolve a marriage are because of sin. Now, of course, in spite of how straightforward this is, the disciples are confused. They withdraw from the public eye, they ask for a further explanation, and Jesus says that you can obey the letter of the law and still be in sin. In the house, this is Mark 10:10 through 12, the disciples say, "Okay, tell us more." And he says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Right? You can file all your divorce papers properly. You can get a perfectly legal divorce. But getting a divorce in order to marry someone else does not keep you from adultery. Now, many people will approach Jesus' declarations about adultery here in the exact same spirit as the Pharisees' original question. If we think Jesus is merely disagreeing with the Pharisees about the rules of litigation, we have learned exactly nothing. instead of growing as a disciple, we end up being the best Pharisee for Jesus that we can be. But Jesus is saying that marriage is not about providing legal minimums. Marriage is not about figuring out the legal minimums and then providing that for your spouse. Marriage is a relationship of love and loyalty. It's about giving yourself to someone that is not like you. As a husband and wife give themselves in love to one another, as they honor and love one another, they are reflecting the self-giving love of God. Kindness never retreats into litigious correctness, because legal hatred is still hatred. The love of God is never given in bare legal minimums. God loves with an unbegrudging delight. He gives gifts, he gives joys far beyond the bare minimums. I mean, just think of how delicious the world is, or how beautiful it can be. Our sunsets and fresh salsa bare minimums? Is hot coffee on a foggy morning necessary? Right. Love never stops at mere gifts, though. It never stops at bare minimums, and it never stops at just simple gifts. God goes so far as to even give himself. This is what both Christmas and Pentecost are all about. When Jesus became a man, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, God was giving himself. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the complete and perfect revelation of the Father. God the Father dwells in him, and he dwells in the Father. To receive Jesus is to receive God. This is, in fact, the great and glorious good news. We can receive God, and God can receive us, because Jesus became a man. The Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit continually poured out on the church is God giving himself, and God drawing us to himself. I mean, how often do we think of the gospel in terms of how it can fulfill the agenda that we have for our own lives? I want good kids. I ask, will the gospel get me good kids? I want money. I say, will the gospel get me the money that I'm after? If I feel bad about myself, I inspect the gospel to see if it will counteract my existential angst. But the gospel is not God's way of fulfilling our agenda. The gospel is our restoration with God, achieved by God. God has revealed himself in Jesus. The good news is that we can know and be known by God. And this is John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father, who dwells in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. In the incarnation of Jesus, God gave us himself. He has given us himself in the gift and presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. God has made himself a temple out of people. His people are his temple, and he lives in them. You are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you, 1 Corinthians 3 says. And each Christian is also a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. God has gone far beyond any minimum legal requirements and given us himself. When we think of our love and kindness for one another in terms of accomplishing legal minimums, what is allowed, what is not allowed, rather than in terms of faithfulness and loyalty, we ignore the shape of God's kindness towards us. God never deals with us by meeting the bare minimums. He has gone out of his way to think up ways to bless us. Not because we first loved him, though. He came when we did not love him. His love for us is not taken up with insipid, little-souled attitude like the Pharisees bring to Jesus. God's love is generous, overflowing, and not because we're worthy, not because we're lovely, not because we're wonderful, but because he is going to make us lovely. His lavish open-handedness towards us makes the Pharisees look like little miserly Scrooges in their singular stinginess. They're frisking Moses to make sure that their hatred is legal in the eyes of God. God has sent his own son to die in order to open up the pathways of his kindness. So the disciples shouldn't be like the Pharisees. But what should they be like? Well, the answer is waiting at the door, literally. Mark 10 goes on, "Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And Jesus saw it and was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" Now, often these two stories are treated separately, but these children literally burst into the house in the middle of the conversation. They are the perfect example. Instead of being like the litigious and stingy-souled Pharisees, the disciples need to become like these little children. "Assuredly," Jesus says, "I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. But the Pharisees and the disciples had been coming to Jesus, testing him, asking his opinion about divorce, trying to figure out what the minimum they needed to do in order for divorce to be legal and proper. And Jesus says, "Quit acting and thinking like divorce lawyers. Come to me like children. Come ready to be loved, blessed, played with, enjoyed. The kingdom of heaven, the rule of earth by Jesus, is not a bureaucracy. The kingdom is not a heavenly city hall where we spend all of our energy standing in lines, getting our form stamped and signed. It's a family. We're the children, and God is our Father. We gather to God because he loves us, and we want to be blessed and embraced by his love. This is so completely different. It's a completely different way of looking at the kingdom of God. 1 John 3 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." The Pharisees were missing the whole point. They're thinking that once they got the rules all straight, then God would look at them and say, "Good work. You have passed the kingdom of heaven's bar exam. Now you can all come be kingdom lawyers." But Jesus picks up the children and he says, "This is what it looks like to be a disciple rather than a Pharisee. To not be priggish and rulish and concerned with earning God's favor. To not think in terms of bare minimums and what you can get out of a situation. Always scheming to make sure that your hatred is legal. Instead, a disciple thinks in terms of how much they can give, how much they can love. They look at what they have and they think, this is how much I have to lay out. I mean, it's like children playing tag. When you watch children play tag, they run with all their hearts. That's what makes for a great game of tag. Not because if you get tagged, everything falls apart and the world ends. But the fun is running your hardest. You do not need a rule that everyone gets to punch you in the head if you get tagged to get kids to run harder. You run with all your heart for the joy of a great game of tag. Jesus says, "Follow me. Come be a part of the kingdom of God. Here you can give everything in your pursuit of God." And the Pharisees say, "Okay, wait, what's the minimum?" They're the kid that wants to stand over in the corner of the field thinking that if no one notices them, then they are winning at tag. Or worse, they're the kid that's always trying to massage the rules in his favor, rather than just playing the game with his whole heart. They want to give the minimum and still get what they want. But a disciple says, "Everything? I can lay out everything? That sounds wonderful. Help me, Lord, to give it all. Stop thinking of love and kindness in terms of bare minimums, but look for ways to be like God. He has gone far above and beyond bare minimums. I mean, he even gives us his very self so that we could be adopted into his family. He has removed every obstacle between us and his everlasting kindness." And because of God's kindness towards us, I am excited about my book coming out about kindness. It's called In Pursuit of Kindness. I'll put a link in the show description if you want to pick it up, because it's such an important thing in every day, but in our day in particular, because kindness doesn't have the social pressure that it once used to have. And hopefully you'll be encouraged, because God has been so kind to you, to begin being kind to those around you. Thanks so much for joining me for another episode of the Westminster Confession of Funk. You can check out my blog, hosted by the Fight Laugh Feast Network, if you want more of the funk. You can find my books at Amazon.com. You can visit Jovial Press for more. Thanks for joining me, and keep it funky, people.